I want you to take your Bible and turn to a passage I have used quite often here recently. It's Psalm 33, and we'll get to that here in a moment. Psalm 33. I'm entitling my message here this morning, "This is America." This is America. I know I've spoken a lot of messages recently on what's going on in our nation and so forth, and but this is July 4th. It can't be more apropos than to do this other day, so here we are. Psalm 33, verse number 11. Psalm 33, verse number 11, it says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever." Now, we cross over these pages and we cross over these words, and we don't really see what it says. You would have just said, what God says doesn't change. What God says does not go out of date. In fact, it says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." What was right when God founded the earth is still right. What was right when Jesus walked on this earth is right. What was right when the founding fathers established this nation is right. And what is right is still right today. It has not changed. What the Lord has said has not changed and never will change. And his thoughts were the same for every generation, our generation, the children's generation, our children's children's generation, and the Lord tarry and he have mercy on this country for the generations to come. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, which means Jehovah. "He is their God, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." You see, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God is checking everything out. Nothing is going past his notice. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their ways. He knows exactly what's in the heart of man. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any of it by his great strength. Behold, now look, pay attention. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, which is our only mercy. Listen, I'm not looking for justice. I'm looking for mercy. I'm looking for God to have mercy on us. What? To deliver their soul from death. Mercy to keep us alive. Mercy to keep us alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. And the word, of course, that word waiteth, you never talked about clinging to the Lord. My soul clings to God. My soul clings to the Word. My soul clings to the promises. My soul clings to the very character of who God is. My soul clings to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. My soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Our hope is in the name of the Lord. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths. Lord, there's some things here we want to talk about this morning, very dire things about our nation. Yet, Lord, we know that your eyes are still going to and fro, looking to see whom you can show yourself strong on our behalf, whose heart is perfect toward you. Not that we are perfect, but that we are seeking you with all our heart. And Lord, right here we see it again. And so, Lord, we ask that our nation will once more seek you with our heart to hope in your mercy. And Lord, I'm fearful for our nation. I really am. I'm fearful. I'm grateful for the nation you've given us. I still think we have the greatest nation in all the world. And I don't believe we have gone so far. But yet, Lord, I am fearful because we are moving that direction very quickly. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts here this morning. And may all across this land here this morning, that people will stand up for the truth and the righteousness. May God, may the name of America, the United States of America, be synonymous with fearing God once again. What a wonderful thing that would be. And years ago it was. In fact, as we sang, the choir sang, that when that evil would fear the day. Remember to fear the day when they were fighting against America, they were fighting against God himself. And Lord, we pray that once again that would be the case. But Lord, we need our nation to come back to you. So Lord, I pray you'll help us do our part in that bidding, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. From the moment the pilgrims first stepped foot on the shores of the new world, there has been a goal in the hearts of our founders. I know the history of America, and I know that many came to this country as prisoners. Many came as bondmen, hoping to escape the penalties of their crime by being willing to risk their lives in this new, untamed world and in order to occupy it for a foreign power. I understand that. However, many came for a new beginning, hoping to escape the bondage of religious persecution. They had a desire to worship the Lord God of the universe freely and uninhibited by the confines of religious heresy and false indoctrination. The Mayflower Compact begins as follows. In the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancements of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. Do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant, combine ourselves together in a civil body politic. For the advancement of the Christian faith. This is the America I remember. This is what the founding fathers meant when they established this nation under God. Abraham Lincoln looked for a nation, once again, under God, after the battle in the Civil War. He said, "We shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth." But what we are seeing today is not that America. America is not what the current media is trying to convince us. America is not what the progressives are trying to guilt us into accepting. America is not where man is free to fulfill his lustful desires and lascivious dreams. America was not born for the advancement of slavery, as the 1619 Project tries to profess. America was born for the advancement of freedom. By 1807, America had outlawed the import of slaves. America inherited slavery from other countries from which its founders came, but was one of the first to end it. America was born for the advancement of liberty. Those who are seeking to subvert the godly foundation of this country are not true Americans in the common sense of the word. I believe they are enemies of the state. They fight with rhetoric lies, false accusations and allegations. Historical revisionists are seeking to divide and conquer our nation. In the farewell address of George Washington in 1796, a portion of it reads this: "Of all the dispensations and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity. Let it simply be asked, where's the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of investigation in the courts of justice? In other words, if we throw out the word of God, how are we going to have a fair court? And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on the minds of peculiar structure, reason, experience, both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Liberty is not liberty without law. George Washington went on, he said, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. It is impossible, he goes on, to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. John Adams, the second president of the United States, quote, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever. James Madison, the fourth president. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the commandments of God. The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded. James Monroe, the fifth president of the United States, before any man can be considered as a member of civil society, he must be considered as a subject of the governor of the universe. And to the same divine author of every good and perfect gift, we are indebted for all those privileges and advantages, religious as well as civil, which are so richly enjoyed in this favored land. Andrew Jackson, the seventh president of the United States, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Martin Van Buren, the eighth, the atonement of Jesus Christ is the only remedy and rest for my soul. John Tyler, the 10th president, if we find ourselves increasing beyond example in numbers, in strength, in wealth, in knowledge, in everything which promotes human and social happiness, let us ever remember our dependence for all these on the protection and merciful dispensations of divine providence. James Polk, the 11th president, I fervently invoke the aid of that almighty ruler of the universe in whose hands are the destinies of nations. Zachary Taylor, the 12th. The Bible is the best of books, and I wish it were in the hands of everyone. It is indispensable to the safety and the permanence of our institutions. A free government cannot exist without religion and morals, and there cannot be morals without religion. Especially should the Bible be placed in the hands of the young. It is the best school book in the world, and I would that all our people were brought up under the influence of that holy book. Miller Fillmore, the 13th president, may God save the country, for it is evident that the people will not. Franklin Pierce, the 14th, it must be felt that there is no national security but in the nation's humble, acknowledged dependence upon God and His overruling providence. I can express no better hope for my country than that the kind providence which smiled upon our fathers may enable their children to preserve the blessings they have inherited. Abraham Lincoln. Intelligence, patriotism, Christianity, and a firm reliance on Him who has never yet forsaken this favored land are still competent to adjust to the best way of our present difficulties. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are found portrayed in it. Theodore Roosevelt, the 26th president. I believe that the next half century will determine if we will advance the cause of Christian civilization or revert to the horrors of brutal paganism. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States. The foundation of our society and our government rests so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. In other words, the whole nation needs to understand this. Franklin Roosevelt, 32nd president. United States is founded on the principles of Christianity. This is a Christian nation. He goes on and says, I take pleasure in commending the reading of the Bible to all who serve in the armed forces of the United States. Throughout the centuries, men of many faiths and diverse origins have found in the sacred book words of wisdom, counsel, inspiration. It is a fountain of strength and now is always an aid in attaining the highest aspirations of the human soul. Harry S. Truman, 33rd president. The fundamental basis of this nation's law was given to Moses on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes from the teachings which we get from Exodus and St. Matthew, from Isaiah and St. Paul. Dwight D. Eisenhower, 34th president. Without God, there could be no American form of government. Nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus with God's help it will continue to be. Ronald Reagan. Inside the Bible's pages lie the answers to all the problems that mankind has ever known. I hope Americans will read and study it. Without God there is no virtue, because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God we're mired in the material, that flat world that tells us only what our senses can perceive. Without God, there is a coarsening of society. And without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under. And now today, our nation's leaders use the Lord's name in vain. I'll guarantee you that when he says, for God's sake, we need to do something, he's not calling on the eternal God. Our president mourns the loss of the liberty to kill babies. He says, we have had a dark day in America. There's been a huge shift and a change of the direction. We can only have liberty under law. Psalm 119:43 tells us, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep the law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. James 1 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Today we hear about liberty, and we think liberty means that I can do as I please. Liberty means I can do as my flesh dictates. Liberty means that no one can tell me what to do. Liberty is, today, liberty is considered to be freedom from law. But we have no liberty without the law. We do not use our liberty for the occasion, for the flesh. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That's where we are in America. We're biting and devouring one another. And we're going to be consumed of each other. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." This is the work of the flesh. Listen to a description of our society: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Such like of which I tell you before, I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We are not going to gain God's blessing and His power on our nation when those are the attributes of our nation. We are now trying to take those things and make them legal. And by making them legal, we're trying to justify and make them seem right and just. This is what America used to be known for. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. 1 Peter 2 says, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." That's where our nation is. We're using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. If we have no law, we have no liberty. And just because we say a law is a law does not make it a law. The law is of God. If we have no liberty, we will live in the bondage of man's sinfulness. Liberty that is not liberty for all is not liberty at all. If liberty is not for all, then liberty is not liberty at all. We stand as one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. All who've been endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights include life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Recent times here, innocent humans that are killed prematurely have been stripped of these rights. Now, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I understand. And John 8 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore makes you free, ye shall be free indeed." We have to do this God's way, or we're not doing it in any way. Listen, this is America. This is the America that I'm willing to pledge my allegiance to. One nation, under God, and thus indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It used to be that if you fought against the United States of America, you were fighting against the truth and the right, and thus you were fighting against God Himself. And as America has separated itself from the constraints of the law of God, we've separated ourselves from the blessings of God and the protection of God and the provision of God. We're no longer set apart as a nation built by God, a city on the hill. The United States is much like Israel that was being blessed by God. The overturning of Roe versus Wade has brought the wickedness of some Americans out into the light like never before. The blatant disregard for human life is more evident than ever. The gruesome debauchery and the wholesale slaughter of human life is proudly displayed and accepted as the only right thing to God to do. It's amazing. It just amazes me how the Congress wants to now make sure that we codify this awful law that says we can kill babies. The court says we can't, well, we'll just get around it. We've got to be able to kill our babies. We've got to be able to kill our babies. We've got to be able to kill our babies. And we stand before God and we wonder if God's hand is going to be upon us. You beat on these things. Listen, these are the things that are going to be the downfall of our nation. I was trying to think this morning in the early service there. I know one of our presidents says, we will not be destroyed from outside. We will be destroyed from inside. I want to say it was Abraham Lincoln, but I don't know that to be true. In the book of Numbers, there was a nation called Israel that was going through the promised land. And God said, come and I have given you the land. Possess it. And so they went from city to city, from area to area, and they conquered and took the land. And God blessed them. But there was a fellow by the name of Balak who saw them coming. He said, we've got to do something about these people. And so he talks to the king of Ammon, and they get together, and they said, we need to figure out a way we're going to take care of these people. And so Balak goes to a fellow by the name of Balaam. Balaam was considered a prophet of God. And he says, Balaam, what you prophesy seems to come true. I need you to do me a favor. I need you to curse the Israelite nation before they take us over. Balaam said, well, I can't curse those whom God has blessed. You see, God says God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who curse Israel. And Balaam said, there must be something you can do. And Balaam said, well, I don't know. I'll go check with God. And God said, what in the world are you doing here? Well, I was just wondering. He says, you know better than this. You go tell him you can't do that. So he goes back to Balak and says, I can't curse whom God has blessed. And Balak said, well, I'll tell you what if I paid you some money? What if I gave you stimulus checks? What if I put some money in your pocket so you have everything you want? You can do as you please just to go ahead and obey me. You know where the money comes from. And he said, well, let me go back and check. So it goes back to God, and God says, no, you don't know. We don't curse those whom I've blessed. He goes back to Balak and says, no, I'm sorry, I can't curse whom God has blessed. Well, tell you what, I could make you a bigwig down here in politics. I could give you a seat. Tell you what, maybe we'll make you president. What do you think? Well, let me go check. So he goes down and he checks with God, and God says, do you know I can only bless, I'm going to bless those who I bless, and I'm going to curse those who I curse, and I'm not going to curse those I've already blessed. Now I'm paraphrasing our story. Balaam comes back to Balak and says, well, I'm sorry, I can't do anything for you. But I got a little advice. I can't get God to curse the people of Israel, but I can get them to move out from underneath the blessings where the underneath the spout where the blessings come out. And so Balak and his nation Moab, you can't beat them, you join them, moved into the neighborhood and infiltrated the people of Israel. And as time went by, their families grew up and went out into the world and got the world's philosophy of Moab and did as they did. Until they didn't look any different than the rest of the Moabites. Well, all of a sudden they were out from underneath the spout where the blessings come out. And they were cursed. Satan could not destroy Israel, but he could convince Israel to destroy itself. Satan, I don't think, can destroy America, but he can convince us to destroy ourselves. Convincing us to walk away from the Lord, and we will destroy America for him. Do you think everybody in Israel was all for that, the Moabites? Probably not. So how did it happen? Well, they didn't want to be a stick in the mud. They didn't want to cause problems. So they said nothing. They did nothing. And they allowed it to go on. I know what America once was. It was not perfect, but it was mostly God-fearing. And I believe there's still a large majority of Americans who are God-fearing. But I believe that majority is getting smaller by the day. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Fewer and fewer Americans believe in the Word of God because fewer and fewer Americans have heard and know the Word of God. I believe the world is trying to put fear in the hearts of Americans who stand up for the righteousness and the power of God. I'm trying to be funny, but I think the opposition is playing whack-a-mole with conservatives. You raise your head and they're going to smack it down. Somebody else raise their head, they're going to smack it down. Someone else raise their head, they're going to smack it down until you're going to be afraid to raise your head. What we need to do is to stand up and do right, no matter what. If you look at our nation, there's more like the things in the Old Testament, the kings of the Old Testament have ever been before. And there was a time when the heathen had taken over and the Israelites were actually in a heathen land. And King Nebuchadnezzar made a statue. And he told everybody was supposed to bow down to this statue. When they heard the music, they were supposed to bow down. Now we know three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who didn't. Where's the rest of them? There must have been thousands of other Israelites. But there was three who didn't. And they brought him in before the king and said, what's the matter with you boys? We like you. You're We've got you working it here, but you got to play the game here. And say, well, I'm sorry, we just can't do it. We don't bow to anything but anyone but Jehovah. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to give you another chance. And when you get out there, when you hear the music, you need to bow down like everybody else. And he said, well, we're not careful to answer you, King. In other words, we don't have to think about this. What everybody else does is their business. And whether God delivers us or not, we will not bow down. Amen. We're not going to bow. We're not going to bend. And by the way, they didn't burn. And when it was God all done, the king said, now we know who the real God is. We need some folks who's going to stand for Christ. You do your part. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, would you save the nation for 50? If the city has 50 righteous people, would you not destroy it? Okay, I won't destroy it for 50. Well, how about 40? Okay, I won't destroy it for 40. How about 30? How about 20? No, I won't destroy. How about 10? Abraham, if there's 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. He had to destroy it anyway. What if we are the last few that would have been able to save America? But we weren't willing to stand up. Resist the devil, he'll flee, and resist by being steadfast in the faith. We must stand for the word of God no matter what the world may say or do or threaten us. All the world must see the Lord, he's God. But if we cower in the crowd, no one will know. We're afraid to say that killing babies are wrong, aren't you? Some of us are afraid to say that. Some of us are afraid to say that sexual perversion is an abomination to the Lord of the universe and the Creator who designed us. We're allowing the Moabites to come in and live among us, and they're taking our children. I remember America, and I want it back. But if we roll over and play dead, it's gone. Oh, it may still be called America for a while. But it's not the America I know. And it's not the America most of you know. You got some young folks here who don't even know what America was like. It's a dream. The folks in this room, they don't know what America was like. Let your kids go outside and play. Don't bother to lock your door because your neighbors will watch out for you. Everything's going to be okay because you come up short, they'll help you out. You make a deal. You don't need all this paperwork. Line after line after line after line after line. You shook your hand, you look him in the eye, and you made a deal. Because a man's word was who he is. That's the America I love. And I think God can bring it back. But we've got to go back to him, because America was America because America feared God. We have a great liberty within the law.